I felt a little bit indicted by that song, the idea that we've all made confession that Jesus will be our best friend and we'll put him first above all else. And yet sometimes we falter and fail on that, as Peter did. But as we know that Jesus restored Peter, asking him several times, "Do you love me?" And Peter had to emphatically say, "Yes, you know that I love you." And he says, "Well, I need you to go do some things for me. I need you to go feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And so as we think about today, as we're gathered in this wonderful place out of the cold and being able to enjoy these moments together in fellowship in Jesus Christ, as we sing those songs to him, and as we remember the good thoughts that David gave us at the table here about what Jesus has done on our behalf as the sacrificial lamb that takes away our sin, it's the least we can do to tell him how much we love him by pouring our hearts and minds into the worship that we're giving to him here. And that includes even this sermon. The first of the year here, I want to do something. It's just a first principle lesson. But I want to do it with an audience that is kind of twofold here. Those who might not yet be Christians, maybe you're just kind of thinking about it, depending on your age and maybe how much you've been exposed to the gospel. But also about all of us, as we think about the year and what we're going to try to accomplish as individual Christians and as a congregation of God's people together, I'd like to think that a year from today that we'll have several more people sitting in these pews that have been converted to Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to be able to give them the good news. And to do that, you have to have a plan. You have to have a system in which you're going to teach the Bible. You cannot just arbitrarily just start throwing open verses and saying, "Let's just read this verse and let's just talk about this." You have to have a way in which, in fact, in my experiences of 50 years of trying to do it, trying to teach people the gospel, you have to have a plan in place. You have to know what you're going to say. And so I'm going to give you a sermon today that is just kind of a jump-off place for you, an idea that might be planted in your minds as to what you can do to teach somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just call it facts, commands, and promises. Facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received. If you can look at it from that angle, it makes it very simple to teach somebody. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that I'll be able to plant into your heart the wonderful things that God has offered to you. There are facts that you've got to come to grips with. There's some things you just have to wrestle with and then you have to come to a conclusion about. You have to think it through. When the Apostle Paul would preach, he would persuade men. And to do that, he had to give logic. He had to be able to reason with them and show them that these facts that I'm presenting to you are true. And so he would spend as much time as needed on a fact to convince them that that fact is true. And then he would say, if you believe that fact, if it's settled in your heart that this is true, that God is who he is and Jesus is who he is, then if you believe that they are God and that they are Lord, then here's some things they've said to you. And if they're Lord, you're going to submit to them. You've got to obey them. These are commands or instructions given by God that you must submit to. But then you don't leave them hanging. You tell them, yes, there's obedience involved. There's some things you got to do. But then you give them the good news. You give them the great news. Here are the blessings. Here are the promises that God offers to those if you will believe the facts and you'll obey the commands. Here's what God has offered to you. And boy, have I got a deal for you. And I tell you, as Christians, we've got to sell it like that. We've got to tell people with excitement in our hearts, this is the joyful news. This is the wonderful news that we have, the being in Jesus Christ, that I will be a friend to Jesus until the very end, that I'm convinced of who his person is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's the ransom to my soul. He's everything to me, and I just will give anything and everything of my life to him. I want to convince you of that. And if I've convinced you of that, then here's some things he asked you to do. Will you do them? And just keep it simple like that. Will you do what Jesus says? If he is truly King of kings and he is truly Lord of all lords, if he really is that, would you not submit to his whatever he says? If he died for you, Would you not live for him? And then here's what you get. You get all these blessings. And boy, 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 do we have some blessings to share with you now. So as you think about that, I'm going to try to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to think about it. And if you are one, I want you to be prepared to share that. Let's be a people this year. Each one, reach one. Everyone here, set somebody into your prayer list every day. Every day. Pray for that person. I'll tell you, God in heaven hears that prayer. And he'll open doors that you never dreamed possible. I've had that happen so many times in my life. I'm just praying for somebody or for some door to be opened. And lo and behold, God hits me in the face with the door. And there it is. And there's an opportunity presented to me to share the gospel with somebody. What do we believe? I'm just going to lay out to you just two or three things. There's lots of facts to be believed. There's so many things you have to try to ultimately convince people of if they're going to believe the Bible. You have to start with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Evolution can't be true. Evolution can't be true. So there has to be a creator. I mean, it's not rational, it's not logical to think that all this is from random chance, that this is some pile of mud somewhere out in the primordial mud out there, and from that drew all of life. That doesn't make any sense. And so there are facts to be believed, and the God of heaven says, in the beginning, God created. So you start with that premise that what about the facts that are to be believed? And you would start with, and when it comes to the gospel, I could share with you lots of different facts, but I'm just going to give you just two or three, kind of whet your appetite, make you think it through upon how you would present this. Think of different facts that you came to grips with, that you finally had to be settled on, so that you'd be convinced that Jesus was Lord and you had to obey him. If I can't get you to believe the facts, there's nothing else I'm going to be able to say when I say, well, Jesus said you got to do this. And you go, I don't believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you got to go back to square one. What are the facts? The facts are, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when you talk about what the gospel is, you lay it out for them. You could talk about God. You could talk about Jesus, talk about the Holy Spirit. You can talk about the Godhead, the triune God, all of that. But then you ultimately have to come down to the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is, moreover, Paul said to brethren, he says, I declare to you this gospel, the gospel, to which I preach to you, which you also receive, in which you stand. In other words, you people that I'm writing to believe what I'm about to tell you. I convinced you of the facts. Now, believe me, when Paul was in the city of Corinth, the last thing they were thinking about was Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. He had to convince them of that fact. This had to be days, weeks, months of work on Paul's behalf. Had to be hard for him to do this. These people believed in idols. They believed in all these gods on the mountainsides and stuff. He had to convince them there's only one God who died for them, who came into the flesh and died for them. That was just unheard of. The Roman gods and the Greek gods, they didn't believe that kind of... They believed these gods set up on Mount Olympus and on these various mountains, and they kind of lived their own lives. And you had to believe that there was a God who cared enough to become incarnate and to live among you and die on your behalf. That took some doing. And so he said, you accepted that. I convinced you of that. That I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Remember, we showed you all those Scriptures. Remember all that? And you came to grips with that, and he died for you, and then he was buried. He was actually in a tomb. He laid there for 3 days, and then he was raised from the dead. And he's the first fruits of those that sleep. You believe that? Yes, you believe that. And he says, now, you're Christians. I'm trying to convince you of the same thing. I could talk about God versus evolution, those kind of things. If that's what you need, then I'll spend as much time as necessary to talk to you about those things. But otherwise, if you believe the Bible to be true, if you believe in the beginning God, then you'll also believe John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We just preached on that. I want you to be appreciative of the fact that here's a fact to be believed, that Jesus lived on earth among us. He was in heaven for a time eternal. He sacrificed himself, as David brought out in the book of Philippians. He came to earth. He lived among us. He died for us. He was raised, he sits and now rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you believe that? If you believe that there's a God in heaven and Jesus at his right hand and he has now ushered in the kingdom and he said, you can come to be a part of it, but here's what you got to do, would you believe it and do it? In John 8, verse 46, if you're going to think about Jesus Christ, I want to convince you, if he died in sin, that was a worthless death. But Jesus didn't die in sin. He died sinless. Jesus said, in fact, he challenged people. After 33 years on this earth, he said, who convinces me of sin? Can you? You? Can you? Can you show me where I committed a sin? And no one could. No one, not even his own brothers, could convince him of sin. No one could lay a finger on him and say, yeah, on this day at this time, you committed this sin. He never lied once. He never thought an evil thought. He never did an evil deed. He was sinless, and so he was the only one worthy to pay the price for my sins. And so, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's a fact. Do you believe that? John chapter 20, there's some other things that he did. When he walked on the earth, John made some statements in John chapter 1 through 19. He showed us seven miracles or signs that Jesus did. And he says, many other signs Jesus did. Many other signs truly that Jesus in the presence of his disciples. They're not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have what? Life in his name. And that's one of the things I'm trying to convince you of this morning. If you're not a Christian, you're in death. You're a dead man walking. But Jesus has come to give you life. But you got to believe that he had the power to work miracles. He could raise dead people. He could raise himself. Put him in the grave, he could raise his own self from the dead. Now think about that. How could he do that? But he did. He says he did. That's a fact you got to believe. That here is a God who came into the flesh and could raise people. And if you don't believe that, then what's the point? Because on the last day, he is the only one who has then the power to raise you from the dead. And if that's not going to happen, what the gospel is worthless. But I believe that he's going to raise me from the dead. And I got to believe that. That's a fact. In John 17, in his great prayer, he said, this is eternal life. What is? This is what we all want. This is what I'm going to try to convince you of. This is the promise that he's offered to you. We're going to get to it in a few moments. The offer of eternal life, living forever and ever and ever. A billion, billion years from now, you'll still be alive. And you'll be in heaven. And you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that he's offered to you. I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come again, I'm going to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you can be also. Forever. But here's what you got to believe. You got to know who I am. You got to know me. You got to know my Father. That's what eternal life is knowing God. The gospel is not just a bunch of words. It's a life. It's a personality. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. And if you listen to him, he'll give you eternal life. But then there's commands to be obeyed. There's commands to be obeyed. Okay, if I can convince you that he's God. Now think about this. God now begins to speak to you. He talks to you like he talked to Adam and Eve, like he talked to Noah, like he talked to Abraham, like he talked to David, like he talked to Paul and Peter and James and John. He's talking to you, and now he's going to say some things to you, and that's what the Bible gives us, his commands to be obeyed. And if I really believe that he's Lord, if I've convinced you of the fact that eternal life is in the hands of Jesus Christ, and he is now going to speak to you, and he's going to tell you some things he expects from you. Are you willing to do it? If you don't, he's not Lord. I got to go back to square one and convince you of who he is. Because that's where everything breaks down. If you don't really believe that Jesus is Lord, you're not going to do anything that he says. But once you're convinced of the fact that he is who he claims to be, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of your soul, then whatever he has to say, you're going to say, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. What does he say to you? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's interesting in the Bible. Many times the Bible talks about how God raised Jesus from the dead. But you also know that there were many places where Jesus said, I raised myself from the dead. Yeah. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He said that a number of times in a different number of different ways. It's just the fact that God can do all those things. Things that don't even make sense to us because He's God and we're just finite. But He simply said, if I believe in my heart that I've been raised from the dead, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, I got to believe that I got to go back in time 2,000 years and be convinced of the fact that history all hinged on that one moment in time when a bunch of soldiers were standing in front of a tomb and all of a sudden there was an earthquake and the stone moved and they saw it and they were scared and ran away. And all of a sudden some women showed up and said, He's not here, He's risen. And they go back and report it, and finally over the course of the next few days and weeks, people began to see Him and He was resurrected and they saw it. You got to believe that in your heart that He's a resurrected Lord. John 8 and verse 24, He said, I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am He, the word I am, not just He, I am Jehovah. That's the word I am, is Yahweh. I am Jehovah. If you don't believe that I am Jehovah, you'll die in your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I'm God? If you'll be convinced of that, then if you'll believe that, that's something I'm asking you to do, is to consider all the facts. I'm not asking you to be irrational here. I'm asking you to consider all the facts and come to a conclusion. If you don't, you're going to die in your sins. And He goes back and confesses that same thing again when He says, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord, that the Lord Jesus is Him, for with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Now you got to go public. Now you can't just be a closet Christian. God has said you can't just go at this covertly and stealthily. You can't just go along to get, you know, you kind of play both ends against the middle. You ride the fence. You secretly are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't do that. He said in Matthew 10, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, and you can do that with just doing it silently, you can believe, but yet you don't say anything. Sort of like the Pharisees did in the Gospel of John, where they believed in Him, but because of the rulers, they wouldn't confess Him. Inwardly, if you'd call them in a private room, they said, yeah, I believe in Him, but outwardly, out in the public, they wouldn't say anything. You can't do that. You are all in or you are not in at all. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you're willing to die for that. You're willing to be crucified, in fact, in that. Literally or figuratively. That's what baptism is. And so you're making that confession. And then the times of this ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all men everywhere to do something, to repent. That means you got to come to grips with the fact that you have fallen short of God's glory. You've sinned. You have no hope and we are without God in this world, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. You're a desperate situation. You're out in the middle of the sea and you're drowning. And there's nothing that can happen to save you until somebody throws you a lifeline. But what you got to do is you got to come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner. Only the poor in spirit will come into the kingdom. Only those who mourn for their sins will come into the kingdom. And so you got to admit that you're a sinner. Once you've admitted that you've sinned and fallen short of God's glory, only then, when you've repented of your sins, as they cried out on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? And He says, good news, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Your sins can be remitted. You can go into a cancer-free, as it were, situation. You're in remission. God looks into your soul and He sees not one speck of cancer, sin in your soul. It's all gone. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. To do that, you have to repent, and then you have to be baptized. Lots of verses we could read on that, but in Acts 10 is a favorite of mine. The reason is because it's a commandment there. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 47, He says, see, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized as we have? And nobody could say anything against that. No, not me. There were six Jewish brethren with Him. He goes around the room and asking, can you forbid water? Are you okay with these Gentiles becoming Christians now? And they go, yep. So He turns to them and He says to Cornelius and his house, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to be baptized. To be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a commandment that's here. There's a command to be obeyed. Let me ask you a question. Could those people have gone to heaven? Could they have become Christians without obeying the command of baptism? And if they couldn't, you can't. Make sure everybody understands that. There's a command in heaven that says you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, even the Apostle Paul himself was told a command that says, what are you doing here? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You have something to do, Saul. Get up. Be baptized. Call on the name of the Lord. You do that by being baptized. You appeal to the Lord for your salvation by being baptized. Well, in Galatians 3, he says, Paul then turns around and tells you what he did. Here's what happened to me that day that Ananias came in and baptized me. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Yep, but here's something I did in the past to lead to that. I became a child of God in Christ Jesus when, he says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. He goes back in time into his moment when Ananias immersed him into the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, now I put on Jesus Christ. Now I'm a son of God. So by faith, I responded to whatever God asked of me. Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. Paul did that. Peter then turns around, and we're not going to question Peter, are we? Peter, who walked with the Lord all those years, surely he knew what to do. And he says that in that fact, there's an antitype. After talking about Noah's flood, water saved Noah's family from the purging of the evil world that he lived in. Water brought him away from that world and cleansed that world. And he says, a like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Just like the water was led to their salvation from an evil world, so water now leads to your salvation. It's not the washing of the body. It's not the washing the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You're being raised like Christ was raised, and now you've been cleansed from your evil world. All of your sins are gone. Now you're saved by baptism. It doesn't get any clearer or more beautiful than that in explaining what that act is. Commands to be obeyed. We're not done. There's another command to be obeyed. As a Christian, we know the Great Commission said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. He was saying in that Great Commission is, yes, you bring people to the faith, you convert them to Christ, but then you're not done. Then you got to keep on keeping on teaching. The teaching never stops till the day we quit breathing. We got to keep learning. That's why we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is talking to Christians and saying, here it is. Everything I've said to you in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, this is the last verse of 2 Peter, and he says, here it is. Here's everything I've been trying to say to you. You got to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you grow in grace? Well, you better learn that. How do you grow in knowledge? Well, you start studying. And so he's putting that all together and saying there's a job still to be done as a Christian. You're not done yet. You don't have your ticket punched. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after talking about the resurrection, all that entire chapter, he comes to the last verse and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So I'm asking all of those in the faith now, those who have been baptized into Christ, how you doing with that? Are you always abounding in the work of the Lord? He's saying that's what we need to be. In other words, the feelings and the emotions we had the moment we were baptized, do you still have those emotions? Do you still feel that cleansing from the baptism, that you're saved and now you've got this wonderful life in front of you? The promises to be received are all yours, but to keep them, you've got to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't lose your enthusiasm to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every week. Never forget, never forget, never forget what he did for me. Be faithful unto death. Receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. But then we come to the promises. The promises to be received, and this is the good part. This is what then you motivate them to say, you're right. I want to be a Christian. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to do with my life. Everything up till this moment in time is worthless compared to what I'm about to do. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because all these blessings that are coming my way. Look at all these promises. And boy, I'm just sort of whetting your appetite, hoping that you'll go back and start digging in. You know, there are literally over 1,000 promises in the New Testament to Christians. I hope I just got somebody started. Hope I got somebody here motivated to go and read them. 1,000 promises to us who are Christians. Wow. Don't you want them? Well, here's what you get to have when you're baptized into Christ. As His divine power, remember the passage we were reading a while ago in class in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life on earth and life before God, life and godliness. Notice, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Got to learn it. What are those things? They're in the Bible. You got to go learn them. And He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Go look them up. Find out what they are. It'll take you months to find them all, reading your Bible and coming up and starting writing all those promises down. I'll give you a cheat sheet. There's a book out there that says All the Promises of God. I'm not going to tell you who the author is, but it's out there. And he went and documented every one of the promises in the New Testament. There's over 1,000 of them. I can see you, some of you Googling Amazon now. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That ought to make you stop dead in your tracks and go, wow, you mean I can be a fellowshipper with God? Yep. Having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. That's a new Christian who just came out of the world and says, now look at this landscape, this promised land before you. Look at all the promises. It's not a land flowing with milk and honey and corn and wine like the promised land of the Israelites. We got something far better than that. It has nothing to do with grapes and things like that. It has everything to do with the life that we have on earth and the life we will have in heaven. In 1 John chapter 1, let me tell you a condition. Yeah, there's promises, but some of them are conditional. Some of them you got to do something to get. And here it is. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, right there you have conditional promises depending on how you live your life. You walk in the light, you get that. If you confess your sins, you get this. That's conditional. If you don't walk in the light, if you continue to walk in darkness, you go back into the world again, you do those things, there's no cleansing. There's no forgiveness of sins. What about the conditions of Peter when he said, the famous quote, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit are promises to be received. I can receive the forgiveness of my sins and the gift of salvation, which is what I believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is. It's what He promised. That was the gift He offered to those who obeyed. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off. So He was talking 2,000 years ago, but it leads to this moment in time now. To this moment in this place right here, right now. We are the ones afar off. We're the ones that would be the far off ones that Peter was referring to. And we can receive the same thing they did. The forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a promise that's there. The promise is to you. All you got to do is reach out and take it. But then there's some unconditional promises. While on the earth remains the seed time and the harvest, the cold and the heat, the winter and the summer, the day and the night shall not cease. After the flood, God made a promise that was unconditional to all the world. You don't even have to be a Christian to get this one. All you got to do is live in the world and you get to live in the beautiful Minnesota winters. It's just here. Embrace it. Isn't it wonderful? 20 below. Ah! But then there's summer coming. And all those people down south, you can just go, nah, 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 because we're going to be living in luxury in 70s here when they're in the hundreds there. Seed time and harvest, good times, all those things. We get the promises of living on an earth that's never going to be flooded again. And there's a rainbow in the sky that tells us God will unconditionally keep that promise for all men. That's unconditional. In Acts 17, there's another unconditional promise, and that is God will judge the world, all of us. That's a promise that doesn't make any difference what you do or don't do. It doesn't make any difference. There's no conditions attached. Everybody is going to be raised from the dead. Everybody is going to come from the grave. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. All that are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That's unconditional. There's going to be a judgment day. It's coming. So I close my lesson with this thought. I presented to you some facts. I'm asking you to think about them. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, I'm asking you to seriously consider them. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you will die in your sins. You've got sins on you. And it's going to be a bloody mess on the day of judgment when those sins are still attached to you. And He's going to say, "Depart from me, I don't know you." But if you come to faith, to the faith that Jesus is who He claimed to be, then you can now say, "I really believe that He is the Lord. I really believe that He is the King." And when the King speaks, you jump. When He says jump, you say, "How high?" And so when the King says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins," you say, "I gladly receive that word. And like those 3,000, I will be baptized." This morning I'm asking you, consider the promises. Consider all the blessings that He's offered to you. Don't turn your back against Him. Don't say, "I believe that He's Lord," and then don't do anything about it. Because if you think that, He's not Lord. You only respond to the Lord with a "yes, sir," and an obedience to that word. He's commanding you. He speaks to you. He's offering to you now, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's a promise to be received if you obey Jesus Christ. Will you do that this morning? While together we stand and while we sing.